Amen. Well, today we get to tell the greatest story. If you're confused, by the way, as to why we celebrate Easter on Saturday night, it is early in the morning in Jerusalem, so we celebrate with them. It is a joy to be able to come and tell this story today. And I hope many of you have been able to come with us on the journey this week. Because the journey that week was bewildering for the disciples. Bewildering. And you might be confused because if you read the Bible and you read the stories in any of the Gospels, Jesus told them what was going to happen. It's like when I give my kids consequences and I go, I told you if you touch that, there would be a consequence. They don't believe you sometimes. Like, I'm just telling you, this is life, isn't it? Where you just tell them what's going to happen. And often people don't believe you. This is what Jesus's life was like, where he told them, hey guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And then in 3 days, I'm going to come back. They were still surprised, y'all. It's unbelievable to me that they were still surprised, except that I have kids and I was once a kid. And frankly, I know a lot of adults that are just like that too. Where you and I really, it is hard to make us truly get something and to understand it. And frankly, for a lot of us, we've got to actually experience it in order for us to understand how it's going to happen. Thursday night, we gathered here and we took communion on Monday, Thursday. Found it unbelievable that Jesus would invite to the table Thomas, who would soon doubt him, Peter, who would deny him, and Judas, who betrayed him. On Friday, Jesus went through this unbelievable torture and death. And I'll tell you, what I still find unbelievable is, or rather I find amazing, is the disciples who had seen him walk on water and heal the blind and feed 5,000 just a few loaves and fishes. When they saw him on the cross, they doubted. And yet Jesus at every step said, this is a part of a plan. Don't you know I'm going to rise again? And they still didn't believe it. And so my question for you today is, what is it going to take for you to believe it? What is it going to take for you and for me to live as if it's true? If, by the way, you're wondering about that, next week, Scott Engel and I are giving a lecture precisely on all the proofs of the resurrected Jesus. If you want to come and hear about it, it's going to be in this room. It's going to be really powerful. But I'm here to tell you, I think for most of us, it's not about an intellectual proof, although we're going to give it. It's about a spiritual decision to trust that the God who made us actually has a bigger vision than you and I could ever imagine. And so on that Easter morning, the women, they show up at the tomb expecting to see a body. In spite of all they'd been told, in spite of all the powers that Jesus had demonstrated, in spite of the fact that he had command over the winds and the waves and had even raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, they forgot. Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What had happened, I mean, okay, so recently I got asked to do a half Ironman. I know that's a weird segue, but just stick with me for a second. I did one once. I was dating Becky, I had not yet dated Becky. So this would have been the fall of 2012. My dating life wasn't going very well here, and I was a pastor at St. Andrew. Dating as a pastor, that's just hard, y'all. It just is. So here I am, and I was struggling to, have confidence that this was going to work out, and I was going to find a wife. I mean, things at church were going great. I love my job. I love my life. And my friend Drake looked at me and said, "You need a hobby." So he said, "Let's do a half Ironman." Now I must tell you, like now, I did not look like I could do a half Ironman. And so he decided I needed a hobby. So he says, "We're going to do this." And he found one in Lawrence, Kansas, Rock Chalk. That's where I went to college. He was like, "We're going to go back and we're going to go to where you went to college and we're going to do a half Ironman." By the way, Lawrence is hilly. Lots of hills. I know you think Kansas is flat. That's West Kansas, okay? This is Eastern Kansas. There is a difference, am I right? Okay, so you have East Kansas, which is very hilly. And I was, and then right after I agreed to do this, I had got a girlfriend. Her name was Becky. She's now my wife. She's great. That's not the point of the story. I'm just moving. Okay, so I go through this entire process, and I'll tell you, I did train, in spite of whatever you may or may not hear if you talk to my wife or sister or Drake, or his wife Melanie. I did somewhat train for it. I did not understand what I was getting into. And so here I am on the day, and we sign in, you show up the day before, and you register, and my twin sister, I can't remember whether it was Becky or my twin sister, we're going to blame my sister, because that's a better strategy, and so I tell, I'm up there, and I'm signing up, my sister's right next to me, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Hey, brother, you know you don't look like any of these other people, right?" Are you gonna do this? Like, do you actually? I mean, you could back out. Now, really, I couldn't. I'd already promised Drake. He'd gone up there. He actually paid for the better wheels, like the upgrade, because really, I didn't have the equipment. I hadn't practiced. I didn't really know how to do the nutrition properly. Friends, this was not a wise idea. I go through it, and I remember my number one, I was 20-something at the time, and late 20s, and I remember going up a hill. And what they did was they wrote in black marker on your calf, they write how old you are. There's a 70-something-year-old woman just lapping me up this hill. And I'm sitting there, I'm literally biking. I debated getting off and walking. I'm like, the swim was fine. The bike, I didn't do it. I didn't do what was necessary in order to actually look like I wanted to look, be what I wanted to be. And the craziest of all, so I finished the bike. I go most of the way for the half marathon at the very end. I've got 4 miles left and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And all of a sudden, I see my friend Drake, who is hanging out and waiting for me. And I'm dead. And I look at him and he just sits there and he goes, "Well, you want to finish together?" I go, "What have you been doing?" He goes, "I've been waiting about a half hour. I just thought you might need some help." I don't know what made it look like I needed help, except I desperately did. So you can just leave that to your imagination. He had already finished, ran back to the last intersection, and ran an additional 4 miles with me. Friends, if you ever want to talk about someone who's just going to go the extra mile, this man did it literally for me. We end up going to Big's Barbecue because Kansas City Barbecue, it's just excellent. Burn-ins, it's just, that was what I wanted to do at the end, and we finished. I did finish, I collapsed, barely, and I start to sink down in the chair. I crashed. My mom wants to take me to the ER. This is all a true story. She calls her friend who's done a bunch of these and they go, "Oh, get that kid a Coke. He's having a sugar crash." And literally, it was like a resurrection from the dead. I mean, I was going down. They gave me a sip of Coke, and I went, whoop, hey, that was fun. It was the wildest experience I've ever had. Now, I tell all of this to you today for a couple reasons. One of which, the moral of this story is, never do any of this alone. This being life, this being church. By the way, I think there are a lot of us that show up at church once a year. I'm not here to blame. I'm not here to judge. There is no shame. I'm just telling you, it's a lot better life when you've got a friend waiting and willing to do an extra couple miles for you, with you on this journey. It's just better that way. But the second reason I tell you it is this. I get the experience. Do you know how many people tried to tell me how to actually properly prepare for Half Ironman? This church is full of people that want to give advice. I mean, about every Sunday for 6 months, I had people walk up and go, hey, so do you know how to do this thing? You know, have you done the proper nutrition? You know where your salt is? I mean, truly, this entire conversation, I showed up wildly unprepared for what that was going to be. And the problem that I have as I look at our world today is I look at our world and I think it is wildly unprepared for this next season of life. I look at our young people and I think, good Lord, I mean that in the proper noun sense, good Lord, who is going to help these kids? The last 5 years, you think it's taught them what it is to have faith, be kind, be gentle, to love and care for one another? Good Lord, who's gonna teach them? I look at the state of the news in the world, at our politics, at our community with one another, and I look up at the world, Lord, and I go, good Lord, who is going to model a faith-filled life? And then I look down at this room and I go, oh, I guess you've already given me the answer, haven't you? That the purpose of the resurrection story is that God himself entered human flesh so that we might actually believe him. Can you imagine? The entire Old Testament is full of basically God doing what y'all tried to do with me. Hey, do you not realize that you need to prepare for what's coming ahead? Do you not realize which way's up? And yet, do we listen? The whole Old Testament tells you. If you read the Old Testament, it can be summed up in basically this story. God says, this is good. They say, eh. They do their own way. Does it work? No. They repent. They try it another way. They go back to God. God says, do it this way. They go, eh. The purpose of the resurrection and the story is that God demonstrated to us what it is to live. Do you wonder why he endured the pain of Good Friday? Do you wonder why he went even to the point of death on a cross when he could have chosen to be freed by the angels? It was for simply this reason, that you and I might believe. That you and I might live a different life. That you and I, all of our brokenness, all of our weakness, all of our betrayals that we give one another, that God entered into our brokenness. And then in the moment when we thought it was hopeless, the tomb became empty. He said, friends, there is another way. That what we do so often is we cloud up our world with chaos and judgment and shame, and we hate one another, and we break as humans. And Jesus came and said, but don't you know there's a better way, and it's the only way out. So that the story of the gospel of these women showing up at the tomb on Easter morning is a story of women for whom they should have known better. They should have known that Jesus wasn't going to be there. But it's a reminder of how hard it is for us actually to believe. Now, I must tell you, I'm not doing another Half Ironman. For a whole host of reasons, most of which is I'm not ready. It's just no way. And I don't have the time to do it and yada, yada, yada. But here's what I'll tell you. If I did it, I wouldn't do it the way I had done it. The last 5 years make me ask a question. Why aren't you doing something different now than you have been the last 5 years? Why has our world done something different than it has the last 5 years? I'm going to submit to you that the only possible answer for the brokenness of our world, for the hatred in our world, for the jealousy, for our own sins, for our own brokenness, is this story right here. That if you've had a life, on Thursday, I told a story where I think that what happens too often is the world causes a pain and it creates a gouge in our lives and in our hearts, and we just keep circling that pain. Whether it was done to you by a friend or a father or a mother or a boss or a coworker or a child, something has happened in our lives where we are just wounded walking around. And what Jesus did was he bore the wounds so that they could be healed. You know what I think is so powerful about the story of Thomas? Is that when the women go back and they tell the story and they tell him, the first response is, I don't believe you. No one believes him. Then Jesus appears to the whole room and Thomas is not there. The whole room knows what's right, knows which way's up. Thomas walks in after Jesus has been there and the room is buzzing. Can't even imagine what it is like to wake up and realize that death is no longer the end of life. To realize that Jesus had a better plan all along. To realize that all of the things that you had been carrying around in your life, all of those wounds, they don't have to define you anymore. And they're buzzing. And Thomas says the words, until I can feel his wounds for myself, I won't believe it. That's what happens with you and me, isn't it? We don't believe things until we've experienced it ourselves. So while I think there are great proofs for the resurrection, come next week and figure that out. Well, I think that it's actually not only the most plausible thing for the disciples, it was undeniable. I want to challenge you for one particular thing. You cannot believe it until you have experienced actually giving your life over to Jesus. This story of the gospel, even though you may have heard this story every single year of your life, even if you understand intellectually the story of Jesus rising from the dead, that the only way to actually believe it is to experience it. Is to decide that you're going to give your life over to something that is bigger. What I'm confident of is that there is no hope for us outside of this story. I saw a news story just this week that the number of young people in Britain's not known for being Christian anymore. The number of young people who believe in Jesus in Britain has increased 20 percentage points in 7 years. I've been praying for that. I've been praying for that here too. And what I am confident of is this, is that the reason why we are in such a different place today is that we have tried all sorts of things to save us. We've tried business. We've tried money. We've tried politics. We've tried relationships, and none of those things last. So the only thing left is this old story about some women who showed up at a tomb early on Easter morning, and they were floored because they had an experience that was wildly different than anything else. If you're wanting a different pathway in life, if you're wanting a different trajectory, if what you've been striving for, you have even an inkling that it won't satisfy, treat this story like it's true. It's what the women did. It's what the disciples then did. And what happened became a cascading movement that changed the world. If you have been looking for something that is real and true and lasting, this is what the disciples found. 2,000 years later, we are still saying the same story. Not because it's boring, not because it's just out of habit, but because it's true. Because when you give your life over and you've experienced it, you're never going to do anything else again. I am confident that in order for the world to take a better turn, Christians, we have to live as if it's true. Because it is. Don't do it alone. Experience it. And you too will experience heaven on earth and then heaven in heaven. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Gracious God, please send forth your Spirit upon this church. God, too often we have known the right answer and not actually done it. God, forgive us, we pray. Would you free us for joyful obedience? God, would you give us the wisdom to live your story every day so that others might see that there is indeed hope. There's a resurrection, and there's an answer to the brokenness, and it's you. Amen.